Father, we come before you this morning, and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is simple and that it is true. And so, Holy Spirit, this morning I pray that you would speak to every heart that is in this room, that you would speak to every heart that is watching now or may watch or listen later. Father, this book has been such a blessing to go through. It's been so enlightening. And so, Lord, we believe that you have something for us this morning. And I ask, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, I would speak forth your truth, that I would get out of the way and let you speak. And, Lord, I also pray for those, Lord, who are hurting as part of our fellowship, who are physically unable to come here, Lord. Lord, would you heal them? Would you heal them, Lord? Would you encourage them so that we can see their smiling faces again on a Sunday morning? And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to this church. We pray that your will be done with this church, Lord. We pray, Father, that you will continue to lead us by the Holy Spirit, for this is your church, and we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we covered the first two verses. So for sake of just a review, we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 12, and then we'll pick up in verse 3. So therefore... And anytime you see a therefore in Scripture, you ask, what is it there for? So therefore, in light of everything that he's talked about in chapter 11 was all about faith. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what he's saying there is all of the heroes of faith that are listed in chapter 11. You know, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, etc. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, we talked about this last week. We each have been given a course, a race in this life. So if you have opened your heart by faith and trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, he gives you a race to run, a race of faith. The finish line is heaven. But until you get to that finish line, your goal is to look unto him, keep following him. And as you do that, the Lord's going to bless you with a gift, a spiritual gift that you need to use to build up the body of Christ. He's going to give the course that you're supposed to run. And so we talked a lot about this last week. There's weights and there is sin. There's weights in our life. And weights aren't necessarily sinful things. They're basically things that become a burden or a hindrance to us running our race of faith. Now, let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer. You don't have to raise your hand. Did any of you ask God to reveal any weights in your life? I have. And then he goes on, he says, sins too. Sins that ensnare us, entangle us. See, those things can keep us from running our race of faith. And it's important that you ask the Lord, do I have any weight in sin in my life that entangles me, that hinders me from running this race of faith? Because God has so much for you. As believers, oftentimes, we get saved, and it's great, and it's wonderful. And then as we walk this Christian life, as we run this race of faith, a lot of times there's things that come around us, there's things that come into our life that want to hinder us from continuing on. Because if you ask the Lord to show you, he will, trust me, he will. He always does. Now, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author or the originator and finisher of our faith or the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I talked about this last week. We are that joy. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, for everyone's sins, because salvation is for everyone. Christ is a Christ for all nations. He offers salvation to everyone. And the Bible talks about the fact that he is the only way to heaven. He's the only truth. He's the only life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And so the point is that Jesus is the only way, and he died for us. And he died for the joy of the fact that if you embrace that, if you believe in what he did for us on the cross, if you believe in that, you're going to be presented to God in glory. You're going to make it to that finish line, so to speak. And so that's a joy for him. So we are that joy. And so now we pick up in verse 3. For consider him who, that's Jesus, who endured such hostility, that is opposition from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now remember, this book was written to Hebrew Christians. What this basically means is this. There were those who were Jewish who had converted from Judaism to now Christianity. They were non-believers in Jesus to believers in Jesus. And as a result, they were getting pushback. They were getting pushback from their fellow Jewish brethren, from their families, etc. And so as we went through the book of Hebrews up until this point, the author of Hebrews has been making this case that Jesus is better. He's a better sacrifice. He's a better mediator. He provides better rest. Jesus is better. And so this letter was to encourage these Hebrew Christians, don't go back to the law. Don't go back to your old life. Now, again, I talked about this numerous times. In this modern age for us, most of us in here are non-Jewish. So it's hard for us to relate to going to the temple and sacrificing animals. But here's what we can relate to. We can relate to, after we get saved, going back to our old life after things get hard or we get pressure from our family and friends. We can relate to that for sure. And so this letter was written to encourage these Christians. And so he's saying to them, look, consider, that is, think about carefully. Consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners. He endured those things, lest you become weary, that is, to be fatigued. Is the idea there. Unless you become fatigued and discouraged, literally discouraged means to lose heart in your soul. See, look, if you're a Christian, you know what it's like to get saved and then have people push back against you. Has anybody ever had that experience? Thank you, I appreciate that. I guess you and I are the only ones. But what can happen is that pushback can be relenting sometimes, can be unrelenting sometimes. I should say relenting, unrelenting sometimes. And so, as you're getting pushback as a believer, what happens? You become weary, guys. You become fatigued, don't you? You become fatigued, and then you become discouraged. You begin to lose heart. And so what the author of Hebrews is saying to him, look, consider Jesus. Look what Jesus has done for you. And if that's the case, don't lose heart. Don't become fatigued. Keep going. And then he says in verse 4, you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Now understand something. They were being persecuted, but not to the point of death. Now, oh boy, here we go, verse 5. I'm going to read verse 5 through verse 11, and then we'll back up and unpack it. And have you forgot the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening or discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we've paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but for our profit, that we may become partakers of his holiness. Verse 11, now no chastening or discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So, spoiler alert, we're going to talk about discipline this morning. Now, oftentimes you will see in the Bible that God is portrayed as our Heavenly Father. Why would the Bible be written that way? Because we all can relate. We all have earthly fathers. The father-son relationship, the Father, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, okay? And when he says these sons here, ladies, is not letting you off the hook. He's talking to you as well. He's just using it as an example. Another thing I want to say is this. Some of you had earthly fathers that were terrible. In fact, some of you had earthly fathers that abused you. I'm very sorry for that. And oftentimes when that happens, it can cause you to not be able to see God as your father because you only have bad memories. I'm sorry for that. I pray for you, but understand that this father-son relationship, this is the ideal situation he's talking about here, okay? The normal situation. Now, verse 5, let's back. Have you forgotten the exhortation? Have you forgotten the admonition, the encouragement which speaks to us as sons. Now, he's quoting in the rest of verse 5 here in verse 6 from Proverbs chapter 3 and 12. He says, "My son, do not despise the chastening," that is, the discipline of the Lord. So let's talk about that. That word for chastening, it's used throughout the rest of these verses. It's paideia in the Greek, and it means to train a child. It means to train a child with the idea of correction, okay? So it means to train a child, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, that's God, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Okay, I'm going to read something to you about this. God chastens us because he loves us. The chastening of the Lord is never punitive, but always corrective. Our loving Heavenly Father sees us doing things that can destroy us, and he corrects us for our own good. Take it as evidence that you are a child and that he loves you very much. And some of you might be thinking, why are all these things happening to me? Well, God must really love you. Like, listen, and, you know, this isn't exactly a very good recruiting what I'm about to say here about Christianity. But listen, if you become a Christian, God will correct you if you need to be corrected. He will correct you. He will allow things in your life to correct you. And God is so patient with us. But see, when we get into trouble is when God is trying to correct us and we don't see that. We fight against God. We rebel against him because we're angry, because we don't understand. But let's understand something here. If we believe that God exists, right? We believe that God sent his son to die for us. If we believe those things, we believe that God has what's best for us. He knows our end from our beginning. You know, in fact, in the book of Jeremiah, it says, he said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you." So God's known us forever. And so he knows us. So he knows everything about us. He knows what's going to help us, right? So if we believe that, then when we see certain things start to happen, not things that we've done, okay, because we can invite things in our life we don't have to, we begin to see things that happen oftentimes, it's God trying to correct us in some way. I've had that happen to me in my life. It's not fun. And see, when I was younger, okay, I had a lot more energy. Okay, I know I'm not that old, so okay. But I had a lot more energy, and oftentimes God would try to correct me about something, and I'd fight him on it. But now that I'm older, I don't have energy, I'm like, okay, Lord, you're right. I don't know what I'm doing. And see, something, you know, to understand, the reason that God does it is because he loves us. God loves us because, or God corrects us because he loves us. Look, we can all relate. We've all had parents, right? And none of us like it when our parents correct us, right? Or discipline us. But why do they do it? They do it out of love. And listen, I'm not talking about somebody who like beats their kids. That's not what I'm saying, okay? So please don't take that as that. And that's what they're talking about here. But understand something. God disciplines us because he loves us. Because in disciplining us, it proves that he loves us. You ever look at it like that? Let's go on. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, again, discipline, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Verse 8. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And when he says illegitimate there, the idea is not recognized as a lawful offspring. See, again, a way that a father proves that you are his son is that you are corrected by him. Because listen, he cares enough to correct you. You know, it's like, okay, this is going to sound silly, but it's like if I said to my kids when they're little, yeah, go play in traffic, see you later. I showed I really didn't care about them, right? But I would tell them, don't do that. And if they would start to do that, I'd pull them back and correct them. Why? Because I love them. You see how that works? That's how it will work with us and God. See, if God is our Heavenly Father and he loves us and we know that he wants what's best for us, sometimes, guys, he's got to correct us. He's got to correct us. Is it fun? No, it's not fun. It's not fun. But it's necessary for us. It's necessary for us to what? To run our race of faith. He goes on, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection or submission, the ideas, to the Father of the spirits and live? See, listen, resentment at chastening shows how we see God and how we see ourselves. See, listen, if you rebel against God's correction, what you're basically saying is, God, I don't believe you. I know better than you, God. And you don't know better than God. And here's the thing about God. God is so patient with us, and he will keep trying to correct us. He will keep trying to correct us until we yield to him. Let me just say, it's so much easier when you just yield to him, because when you do, man, that's when things change. But the more you fight and the more you dig your heels in, so to speak, the harder it is. Do me a favor here. Turn, or put your finger here in Hebrews and turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. Gospel of Luke chapter 11. If you can't keep up with the cross references, okay, just listen. Luke 11. And so the context here in Luke 11 is Jesus is teaching on prayer. Jesus is asked by his disciples on how to pray. They basically ask him, how do we pray, Lord? And so he begins to tell them. And we'll, for context, we'll pick up in verse 1. And he says, in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are all with me in bed. I cannot rise to give to you. By the way, the context here is, in those days, everybody would be in like the same room. There's like a one-room house. And so everybody would be sleeping in the same room, okay? Verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks will be opened. Now listen to this. And this is why we're reading this passage. Verse 11. So Luke 11:11, so you remember this. If a son asks for bread, from any father among you, in other words, any earthly father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, in other words, being human, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, you can ask for things from God. If you need help, ask God to help you. Ask God to, listen, I talked about this at the beginning of the study this morning, like from last week. If there are weights in your life, ask God to show you, Lord, are there weights in my life? Are there things hindering me from being close to you? Are there things hindering me from running my race of faith? And he is faithful to tell you. Why? Because he loves you. God, I can't do this life. I am struggling. Lord, give me the power to do it by your Spirit. Do you think he will? The answer is he will, but you have to ask him. So many of us, for some reason, I don't understand this. In the first place, when you come to the Lord, you're humbled, right? You're humbled because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. You're humbled and you come to him and you ask for forgiveness of your sins. So then why doesn't that mentality continue? We become a Christian and then we decide, well, you know what? This is great. See you later, God. I'll see you at the finish line. That's not how it works. It's only just begun. It's only just begun. Your race has started. Remember I talked about this. It's like the run. The stocks ready to go. There's a gun. Boom, you're off. This isn't a sprint. This is a long distance race. Oh boy. A lot of people don't like that. I was in track. I wasn't a long distance runner. I was a high jumper because I couldn't run. But understand something. If an earthly father knows how to give heavenly sons good things, what do you think that heavenly father wants to do with you? He wants to give you good things. He wants to help you. He wants to help you run this race of faith. It's incredible because it's like God leads you to Jesus. You get saved. Then he gives you his Holy Spirit. You have his word. We have each other. It's like he sets you up for success, to win the race, to run the race of faith, and to get to the finish line. And then we sit there and we complain. Lord, you don't love me. Really? God doesn't love you? He does. Back to Hebrews 12 now. So again, furthermore, verse 9, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So listen, God wants to help us. God wants to change us. God wants us to succeed. He wants us to run the race of faith that he set before us. He does. Now, verse 10. He says, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. So his earthly father. So like you think about this, all of us have had earthly fathers. And so our earthly fathers, I'm a father myself of two sons. And so you, on an earthly plane in a sense, you discipline them, you correct them, which you seem is fit. Like the idea, hey, don't go play in traffic. If the ball goes in the traffic, wait till the cars and I'll come with you, okay? I know it's a silly example, but you know what I'm trying to say. Your basic stuff of life. Hey, don't do this. If you do this, this may happen, okay? Here's what I've learned. It is some of you may not believe what I'm about to say, but I'm gonna tell you. It is so much easier when they're little. It is so much easier when they're little. It is. As much as you, like, we just went to a friend's house who had just had a baby, and they were talking about how, you know, they had their baby, and there was a lot of things going on when they had the baby, and it was hard to get sleep, right? And I remember telling them, you know, look, you know, when I was younger and my first son was born, I remember there were times where I'm just like, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And I always had the reserves to do it, okay? But as hard as that was, and you have little kids and they get sick and it's hard because if they're babies, they can't tell you what's wrong and you're trying to figure out what's wrong and all those things. As hard as that is, wait till they start to become a teenager. Because they go through things that you can't fix. You can't fix. How do you fix a broken heart? And listen, you can do the best you can. You can pour the word of God into them. You can pray for them. You can be there for them. But honestly, they're going to make their choices. You can tell them, don't do this. You can be an example of them. Don't do this with your life. And yet, they're determined to do it. Because here's the thing. God calls us as individuals. He does. He calls us into this big family of God. If you get saved, you're part of the family of God. Wonderful blessing. But he calls us as individuals. And as individuals, we have a thing called free will. And listen, we see it even when the kids are smaller, right? You see free will. No, I'm not doing that. I'm listening to you. And see, we today, for some reason, there is this movement in parenting where the kids hold the parents hostage, basically. When I was a kid, my goodness, my dad would be in trouble. Because, you know, or here's my favorite. I would go to sit and eat dinner. They wouldn't consult me if dinner was okay. You sit there and you eat dinner, right? You sit there and you eat what's presented to you. And then, you know, there was always the classic line, do you know that there are people in Ethiopia who are starving? And, you know, and I'm like, okay. But I see the point that we're trying to make. You have food on your table. Those people don't. Just eat what's before you, right? There was no consulting. My mom and dad didn't consult me. Hey, what do you think about having this today? They never said that. It was just like, I showed up, I was hungry. Half the time, if I didn't like it, I ate it anyway because I was starving, okay? So that's the truth. But for some reason today, it's like they tell parents, listen, Johnny, and if you have a kid named Johnny, I'm not picking on you. Johnny, how do you feel about this? Johnny, what do you think? Do you think peas are good? Should we eat peas? How does that make you feel? Johnny, eat your peas, man. Like, seriously. But see, here's the problem with that. We can do that as Christians with God, too. God doesn't need to consult us. If God, see, this is the crazy thing. God knows us. He knows us from the inside out. He knows every hair that's on your head. He knows where your life is going to end up 3 years from now. He knows all that. So if I believe that, and I believe he's a loving father, which he is, then why don't I trust him? Why don't I let him? Why don't I allow when he is correcting me to correct me? Because the more you fight it, the harder it's going to be. You know, I talked about this before. You know, once you taste of Christ, it's so hard to go back to your old life. It's so hard. Because so many of us, when we become a Christian, yeah, it's hard. It's hard to be a disciple of Christ, but it's so worth it. And oftentimes what happens is, what do? We go back to our old life, or at least we try to, and we're not happy. Because once we taste of Christ, there's nothing better. Nothing. But you see this. You know, my wife used to work at this one place. It was a preschool. And if you know where she works now, not the current one, just so you know. with this old preschool she used to work for, we would talk about this oftentimes in the morning. You know, we pray together and we talk about it. And she would share with me, you know, sometimes some of the parents, it was like the kids literally held their parents hostage. The one kid would come in and had to have Starbucks hot chocolate every day. And if they didn't, oh, their day was over. And if I said that to my father, he'd be like, get out of here. You know, like, you're not getting Starbucks today, you know? And I'm not saying that you say, yeah, like, yell at your kids, that's what you need. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying, okay? I will tell you honestly, my wife and I, we disciplined our sons. We spanked our sons. We did. And it wasn't like out of anger. And oftentimes, it was because of direct obedience. We asked them to do something, and oftentimes we asked them to do it because we didn't want them to get hurt. Hey, I'm using this as an example. Neither boys did this, but don't touch that stove. It's hot. And what'd they do? They went to touch the stove. So you discipline them. You pull them aside and you say, listen, I asked you to do this. You didn't listen. This is why I'm going to do this. And oftentimes, there were a couple times actually with my youngest. Oh, I shouldn't have said that because you know who he is. where, here's the thing. It was funny. The two of them were different. My youngest, all I had to do was say, I'm going to discipline you. That was enough. He'd be upset, okay? And I'll tell you a funny story. He's not here, so who cares? The one time I took him to the bedroom and I was talking about everything, right? And he's like, all right. I said, all right, buddy, I'm going to have to spank you. He's like, Daddy, can you just spank me like this? And he took his hand, he rubbed his butt like that. And I couldn't help but start, like, I had to turn away and start laughing, okay? But there were times in those situations where my kids would understand so much to the point where I would say, okay, you know what? I'm going to show you mercy right now. And it would give me an opportunity, a teaching moment, to talk to them about the mercy of God. That doesn't mean I was perfect. Don't get me wrong. And listen, you all know what it's like to be in a grocery store, and you're walking down the aisle, and you hear the kid next door going crazy and stuff, you know? And you're like, oh, if I had that kid, I would, yeah, okay. I know what that's like. Trust me. But you don't discipline your kids out of anger. Discipline why? Because you love them and you want to correct them. And God does the same thing. God, see, here's the thing. As much as we try to be gracious as human beings, God is so much more gracious to us. And he's very patient. He's very patient with us. You know, you look at your life and you go, well, there's things happening to me. Well, maybe the reason they're happening to you is God's trying to correct you. Do you ever ask him, God, what is there something I'm doing wrong here, Lord? You ever ask him that? God will tell you. So for, again, verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best them. But listen to this. But he, for our profit, that is for our advantage, for our benefit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. See, God wants to do this thing called sanctification. Anybody ever hear that term, sanctification? You know what that simply means? It means being set apart for God. God works in your life to set you apart for him. He set you apart from this world and set you apart to him. So apart from this world and apart to him. So he does these things, what? To build our character, to change us, to get us to stop having things hinder us from this race of faith. Let me read something to you. God chastens us to get rid of the weights and sins. He talked about that in verse 1 of this chapter. So we can run the race of faith with endurance and stand before him one day. God chastens us and refines us so we can be useful for his work in our life and the gifts he has placed in each of us. That's why he corrects us. That's why he chastens us. That's why. It's to our advantage. It's to our advantage. He wants to set us apart. I remember when the boys got older, I would say something to them, and they would hate me saying this to them. They were going to go to like a friend's party or some birthday party or whatever, or go to some event. And I'd say to them, remember when you go there who you represent. Remember that. And I, quite frankly, I meant God, but I also meant us, the Shuick family. I was, okay? Remember that. You know, we have to remember that. You teach your kids things. Why? Because you care for them. You correct them because you care for them. So then that when they're on their own, they remember those things, hopefully. It doesn't always mean they do what you taught them. Trust me. They may have. Yeah, we can all relate to that. But it's for our profit that God works these things in our life. It's our profit that he chastens us, that he corrects us, that he disciplines us. That's why. And then he ends this section with verse 11. He says, now no chastening, no discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nobody likes to be corrected, do they? Oh, Lord, please correct me. Like, nobody likes that, if we're being honest. But listen, one way to look at this, guys, is you may have some pain in the present, and it keeps you from a lifetime of heartache. See, we have this problem in our culture today where we need instant gratification. We need instant gratification. And so we will do all kinds of things to get that instant gratification instead of having self-control and saying, no, I'm not going to do that because I know if I do that, that's going to lead to a lifetime of heartache. Instead of saying no. See, the Lord's chastening, the Lord's correcting, the Lord's discipline in our life, oftentimes it'll be painful in the beginning. But then what does it say here? Nevertheless, after it yields, that is to pay off, to discharge the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Wow. See, there's a payoff. If you let God correct you, there is a payoff. You're going to yield peaceable fruit in your life. One of the ways people know that you're a Christian is by the fact that you bear fruit. What is fruit? Well, we talk, it's in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. If you allow God to correct you, if you allow God to discipline you in this sense, it's going to yield fruit in your life. Do you ever look at it like that? And he says, peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Wow. Wow. See, God wants us to be more like his son Jesus. And the way he does that is he sanctifies us. And one of the ways that he sanctifies us is he disciplines us. Listen, I don't know your stories this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. But God does. You ever consider maybe one of the reasons why certain things are keep happening is because God's trying to correct you, trying to correct some kind of behavior, because he doesn't want anything that's going to hinder you in this race of faith. Guys, we let so many things in this life hinder us. We do. And listen, I'm just like you. I'm just like you. There are things that I struggle with at times. But I ask God, God, is there a weight in my life? And sometimes he'll say yes. And you know what I'll do? I'll ignore him. I'll ignore him. But then you know what he'll do? He'll bring correction somehow. He'll bring correction somehow. And then he has my attention. Don't fight him on that. Don't fight him on that. Let him work in your life because he wants you to run that race of faith. And as I said in verse 2 here, looking unto Jesus, following him. Not going here, not going there, not going back, going forward. If you want to go forward, if you want to not be impeded, you got to let the Lord correct you. Amen? We're going to stop here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we thank you again for your word. And first and foremost right now, Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you, who has not opened their heart by faith and trusted you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. Jesus, if there's someone here this morning, oh, Holy Spirit, put your finger on their heart. And Lord, if they sense that, I pray that they would pray this prayer. They would say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, will you forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? And Lord, if they've prayed that prayer to themselves, I pray they would tell me after the service or tell somebody here. And then for the rest of us, Lord, you said, Lord, you know everything that's going on in people's lives, nor do they know what's going on in my life. But Lord, I'm going to ask for them. Lord, if there's anything in our life, any weight that is in our life that is causing us, Lord, to be hindered from running our race of faith, would you show us? Would you show us? And Lord, would you help us by the power of your Spirit to get rid of it? And then Lord, if there are things that have been happening lately to us and it's your correction, would you make that clear to us, Lord? Would you make it clear to us that it's your correction? And will we yield our lives to you, Lord? Because when we yield our lives to you, then it's going to yield a fruit. It's going to yield peaceable fruit. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you that you love us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us. Thank you so much, Lord, that you love us so much that you want what's best for us. Thank you, Lord. Would you do these things in our life? And would you help us not to be stubborn or rebellious against you? Would we just submit our lives to you? We thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.